Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website, mosaicportland.org. This week, we wrap up our series, Body and Soul, The Significance of Sexuality According to Scripture. Mosaic pastors and their wives will speak as a panel to answer questions that have come in throughout the series.
Last 4 weeks, we've been through a series called Body and Soul. Today is the final one. We've been talking about sexuality for the last 4 weeks. It has been awkward. It's also been great. The stories of how God is actually working as we've opened up Scripture, talked about truth from the Bible, the way that God's working in the life of our community has actually been pretty phenomenal. I've gotten a number of emails about life groups that this is what they've been talking about. They signed up for a life group and didn't know, hey, what are we going to talk about in our life group? We're going to talk about sex for the next 5 weeks. Awesome. Can't wait to get to know these new people I don't know right now. But they've been great. I had a couple come up to me 2 weeks ago, and they gave me permission to share the story. The first time they ever came to Mosaic was the second Sunday in January. And they say, hey, we heard you were doing a sex series on that first time here at Mosaic and decided we would come back. And we just want you to know that last week we decided, so it was a young couple, I don't know their age, not married. They said we're living together and sleeping together. And after the second week of the series, we felt like Jesus spoke to both of us. We felt convicted. We've stopped sleeping together, and he actually moved out, and they're engaged to be married. And their words were, you probably saved our future marriage by being willing to listen to Jesus and talk about these things, even as challenging they are, and so thank you. I also have a friend who was not here on the first week of the series and listened to the podcast and was running on a treadmill while listening to the podcast, and in that first week, I read a passage from Song of Songs that talks about a beloved describing her husband from head to toe in detail. And as he was running on the treadmill, listening to that, got distracted and ran into the end of the treadmill. God's at work. It's been a great series. Here's what we're doing today. We've invited six of us to come and be on a panel. Here's the six of us. It's Jason, our teaching team, Jason, Morris, and I, and our wives. If you can believe that, we convinced them to come up here with us. And it went decently well the first gathering. So they all came back, so there's still six of us. So would you join me in welcoming them as they come up and join me up here? As they're coming up here, I want to just let you know that this feels like, as we prepared for this, it just felt like a big risk in a lot of ways, but it's one that we think we are called to do and need to do. The other thing is that, actually, when Abby and I felt called by God to come and be a part of Mosaic about 4.5 years ago, one of the things that we said when we first got here was, it is hard for us as a couple to hear and to meet couples who have a really... Their story is that their first years of marriage were really easy and fun and simple. And we just simply said, if that's your story, don't tell us. We don't want to hear. And if you do tell us, it's going to be really hard for us to be friends with you. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of them is just figuring out our sex life, our sexual relationship as we started as a young married couple. And so I want you to know that Jason and Kathy and Morris and Ruth have perfect sex lives, no problem. But it's been a struggle for us. No, we're not. I don't know. Nobody has said that they're a sexpert up here, and so we just want you to know that we want to share wisdom that we've learned, heard, wrestled through to kind of arrive at. But we're going to offer the best that we have to you as we answer the questions that have come in over the last number of weeks. But you're probably going to need to hear more in other places and that kind of thing. So just know that. There is a list of resources that we've made available. I think we put it in all the worship folders a couple weeks ago. Is it in the worship folders today? Great, you got it. So there's a good place to start for further resources as you have more questions. But we got a ton of questions, wonderful questions, deeply personal questions that have come in over text and email and written in on cards over the last number of weeks. We're going to tackle 12 of them. That's not all of them, but 12 of them. And we've kind of broken them up into sections, and I want to start with reading three questions that kind of fit in are very similarly themed and are going to be our first category. And then Jason and Kathy are going to tackle this first section. Here's the three questions that we'll start with. What if we have different expectations about what we want from our spouse sexually? What if we have different expectations about what we want from our spouse sexually? The second one is, we gave up on sex in our marriage years ago because of incompatibility. What should we do now? And the third one is, what if your spouse is not on the same page sexually? She was abused, and now I feel like that damage impacts our sexual union. I feel cheated.
Thanks for pitching us three easy questions. All of you. I'm going to let my wife start.
Thank you. Well, I'm just going to read this one more time. The first question, what if we have different expectations about what we want from our spouse sexually? And I would say, first off, expect different expectations, I think, when you get married. Don't you think we figured out we had different expectations on our wedding night? It was like, you know, you kind of go into it, I think one thing, Jason thinks another thing, and it maybe comes out different than we either one of us thought, right? 16 years later, last week, think one thing, he thinks another. Different expectations still. Expect, I think, different expectations. The fact of the matter is that when you say I do, it doesn't necessarily mean all of a sudden you think similarly or necessarily you're real compatible with each other. These are just things you have to work through together. Communication, I think, is key. Probably the biggest part of this is just to know what the other person's thinking. I think in regards to expectations, sometimes we can, you know, put sex in a place that it really shouldn't be. You know, maybe we think that or expect that having a great sex life in marriage will complete us as people or make us give us everything we wanted in that. And that place really is reserved for the Lord in our lives to really complete us and make us whole. Specifically speaking to married women, which is what I am, I think sometimes as women, I think our expectations can be too high. What we see in the media or, you know, on TV, magazines, movies, even songs, anything, you know, it always tells us something about sexually what we should be like. And sometimes our expectations might be too high. My body's not great. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not maybe what my husband maybe dreams about or, you know, any kind of expectation like that. And to really keep, as women, our expectations in check. And realistic, because I think that really can bring shame into our sexual relationship with our husband and really block us from having that connection that we desire. So, do you have more to say?
Yeah, with regard to expectations, I just think that many of us probably in the room today are like, yeah, I wish sex with my wife or my husband was better. And then there's probably a percentage of us, I would imagine a smaller percentage, who say, you know what, actually that part of our relationship is solid, and we're grateful for that. And if that's you, if you're that couple that Tim and Abby don't like, you don't have to tell Tim and Abby, but I just want to say be thankful for that. Be grateful that God has given you that. If you're a single person and you're content in your singleness and God's grace is filling you and you're satisfied with where you are, be thankful. But I would imagine probably most of us don't fall on that side of things. And so expectations are a real issue. I would say that just in terms of expectations, you come into marriage and it could be like, oh, wow, we have very different expectations. And his sexual desire or her sexual desire, it's not comfortable. Perhaps we think of sexual desire as a dirty thing. And actually, it's something God invented. It's not dirty. It's not taboo to have sexual desire. God wired that into each and every one of us. The reality is that he's given us other desires that we probably wouldn't say are dirty or taboo. You know, we get hungry. We want to eat some food to satisfy that. But we also know that food and sex and things like that can actually be abused, or as Kathy was saying, they can be put on too high of a pedestal. They can become idols. And so so really, to understand that sexual desire is not a bad thing, that it's actually a good thing, to have expectations is actually healthy. And then in terms of how do you sort of match your expectations up as a couple, I think that's really where the question drives at. And I guess what I would say with that is when you struggle with expectations, your goal should be to communicate, to talk, to move towards a sexual relationship that brings unity, that brings pleasure, that brings that you both agree upon. These things are really, really the key. And so having that conversation about what that can look like is critical. Connection. How can we give? Talking on that level is the place to start to match your expectations up. And then the other thing about that is I think that sacrifice and self-giving go both ways. So husbands, you need to sacrifice and give. Wives, you need to sacrifice and give. It's not one or the other who needs to do that. It's actually a mutual thing that needs to happen. And that means also that there may be seasons where you give to your spouse sexually something that they're hoping for. And then on the other hand, it may be seasons where you give up something. And so this is more of a heart issue than it is do this and don't do that. It's far more of a heart issue in learning to love one another and to connect and to build unity into your sexual relationship. The second question, we gave up on sex in our marriage years ago because of incompatibility. What should we do now? There could be all sorts of reasons why a couple is sexually incompatible. It could be physical. There could be abuse from the past. It could be that you're not attracted to one another. You don't feel some sense of attraction. It could be a health issue. It could be pain. There could be all sorts of reasons. Instead of tackling each individual reason, we don't have time to do that today. I think one of the things that's probably most helpful is just to go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and to reiterate what that says. The idea of 1 Corinthians 7, 2 to 5, is that God gives us to one another. God has given Kathy to me and has given me to Kathy to serve one another sexually, to actually give of ourselves to each other. And that's so important, and that's so critical to remember moving forward. And I would say that it's God's design for us. It's where God has it's the context that God has actually prepared for us to do that for one another, to love each other in a unique way, in a physical way, to love each other on that level is unique totally to marriage and to sex. And so I would just say it's not okay to delete this from your relationship. It's not okay to say, well, we're just going to give up on sex because it's not working. If you can imagine a husband who said to his wife, I can't connect with her emotionally, so I'm just going to give up on trying. We wouldn't say that's okay. We wouldn't say it's okay for a wife to say, you know what, I've lost my patience with him, so I'm going to stop trying to be patient. I'm going to give up that part of our relationship. Those things wouldn't be okay, and I don't think it's okay to do that sexually either, to delete that. So Kathy, you might want to add to that.
I would just reiterate, don't give up. Choose to reengage this, even if reengaging is just a small step of saying, hey, let's have a conversation about having a conversation about this, because I think we need to go back and talk about it. The first conversation may be that you both need to come to a place of asking forgiveness for neglecting this part of your relationship, and just really humbly just both coming to a place where you're ready to, you know, to move forward. It may mean that you need to find some outside help. Like Jason said, the incompatibility could be a physical thing. It could be emotional thing, whatever that incompatibility issue is, you know, it may mean you might need to see a doctor, a counselor, or even just a trusted Christian friend who can walk through this with you. But don't give up.
Third question: What if your spouse is not on the same page spectrally? Spectrally, I don't know what that means. Probably means something. Sexually. She was abused, and now I feel like that damage impacts our sexual union. I feel cheated. That's a great question. It's an honest question. This is happening in marriages at Mosaic. This issue's coming up. If that's you, I'm sorry, it's sad, it's painful. And this is not an easy question to wrestle with. And it's far easier for us to sit here and talk about it than it is for you to have to actually deal with it and work through it together. So I pray courage for you in this. And grace, a lot of grace. It's happening. Abuse, though, in reality does do damage to a marriage. And the husband obviously wrote this, and I would say you have been cheated, and so has your wife. You've both been cheated. You've been cheated because of somebody else's sin. And the consequences of sin we have to deal with on a lot of levels. And when there's sexual abuse that's brought into a marriage from the past or what have you, it's terribly difficult. It's terribly sad, but it cheats the relationship. It cheats both of you. And so it is a reality that you've both been cheated. I would say just a couple simple thoughts on this. Husbands, support your wife if she's the one who's dealing with the past abuse specifically, if she was the victim. And you can support her by, if there needs to be a season where you abstain from a sexual relationship with her, to serve her, to care for her, that needs to happen. And you can do that as a way to love her, to put some of your needs and your desires on hold so she can get the help that she needs. And so really that you can get the help that you both need. And then to the wives, I guess I would just say, when you can give yourself sexually to your husband, please do that. You may only have 20% to give, but that act of giving 20%, is a loving thing to do. I think the other thing on this is that you don't have to it doesn't necessarily mean intercourse. There's other ways to serve one another sexually if intercourse isn't a reality of what that can look like, in this particular situation. But when you can serve, especially those who are the victim of the abuse, to do so, even if it's not the whole thing, if you can't give your whole self, it's a way to love one another. There was a fourth question, and it's sort of related to these other three, but it's a little bit different. It's this: we are married. What is okay for us sexually? Are there any limits for our sex life?
This, too, is a great question, and I really appreciate that this one was asked. I think there are limits. Jason's going to talk more specifically about that. But I think to really look at your sex life within your marriage really is freeing. The Bible gives a ton of freedom. Instead of maybe finding the limit, kind of like the 16-year-old whose curfew is midnight and they try to sneak in at a quarter after, instead of trying to find the limit where you can kind of push it to the max, we have a lot of freedom. You know, the Bible gives a lot of freedom within marriage to really enjoy each other sexually. I think the questions that you want to ask are, you know, is it promoting unity and connection and kind of all those purposes that we've been talking about of why God created sex between a husband and a wife. Is it promoting those things? Is it promoting that connection, that oneness? Is it pleasurable? You know, all those questions you can ask. And you can also ask, you know, do we agree? I mean, is this something, do we agree on that these, you know, what we're talking about is going to bring these things?
Right. So Kathy, I've asked you in the past, maybe not too distant past, I have an idea that I think would bring unity and pleasure to our marriage, and you've said no. We're not going to go there. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted to get that cleared up. So the reality is, and you said it, there's a lot of freedom. There's a ton of freedom that Scripture gives for a husband and wife to enjoy each other. There's tons of freedom. Probably Scripture is more erotic than you think, and that a lot of Bible teachers think, and that a lot of maybe churches talk about. Song of Songs is an erotic description of a loving sexual relationship between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. It's extremely erotic language. I think that this really opens the door for us sexually as husbands and wives to be creative. So long as there's, again, unity, that sense of how can we unify? It's not just sexual intercourse, but what brings unity? What brings connection? What brings pleasure? What is a way that we can give to one another? And do we agree? Is this something that we both agree on as a way that we can love one another? And then it's kind of like, enjoy it. Go for it. We've chosen a little bit, and we talked about this extensively, to be a little bit vague on the language we use here and to not be as specific as we could be. And it might be, the reality is that it's not that we can't talk about these things. It's not that these things are unmentionable, but we don't think this venue is necessarily the place to talk explicitly, I guess you might say. So if you have questions about something in your marriage relationship, whether it's okay, you're free to ask one of us. I promise that none of us, our jaws will drop or anything like that. I mean, you're free to ask and talk about that if you have a question there. But the real challenge, I think, is the communication that it requires in your marriage. It's hard to maybe tell your wife or your husband, hey, I'd like this. And it may be very difficult for the husband or the wife to say, not a chance. That's difficult. That's an awkward conversation, but it's a necessary conversation to love one another. And I would say if that's difficult for you to talk about those things, even in your marriage, to start with something simple, say something like, I like it when you rub my shoulders. I mean, that's simple. It's safe. And then your conversation can open up as you grow in your ability to communicate these needs. The other thing I just want to say, porn is never okay in a marriage relationship. Never. Never. It's never okay to look at porn together or one person to look at porn to get aroused. Porn is not okay before marriage, and porn is not okay within marriage. And the reason I say that is because we go, well, it's just between the two of us and nobody else has to know. Actually, it's not between the two of you. You're actually bringing somebody else into your relationship. You're bringing in an image. You're bringing in somebody in your mind. You're lusting after that person when you're with your spouse or you're thinking about, that's not one flesh. That's not unity. That's bringing other parties in. And so I just think that needs to be stated as well.
Great. Thank you. So we're going to move away from kind of marriage expectations and what's okay in marriage and kind of move to another category. Here's the next question. What would you say to singles when the desire for sex is through the roof, but I'm supposed to stay pure? This is a major question that this asked in a ton of different ways. There's a ton of people that are single, young singles here, part of Mosaic, college students, single adults, and then maybe even some that have their life has been married at one point and single again. And so it's a really significant question for us as a community.
Well, I first just wanted to say that we all recognize that this is hard, that being single and dealing with your sexuality, and as this question states, it's, you know, your desire is through the roof. We get it. We were all single at one point. And although I did get married young, we had those years of struggling with that and dealing with the temptation. And this question made me think about a Skype conversation that I had with a couple of my girlfriends, two really close girlfriends of mine who are in their mid to late 30s. They're both single. And this evening was late into the night, and we had been talking for quite a while, and the subject of sex came up. And one of the gals was lamenting that she had just gotten out of a very long-term relationship, the one relationship that she thought would bring marriage, but it didn't. And she realized, I don't know that I'm ever going to get married, and so therefore, I don't know that I'm ever going to get to experience sex. And I'm sad, and I'm kind of scared. And that bothers me. And I just want to feel it. I just want to experience it. I just want to know what that feels like. And the conversation kept going with both girls talking about that. And it ended up going into a direction of one of the gals saying, you know, there's this really attractive man at work, and he's been pursuing me, and he's not a Christian. And I think I'm just going to hook up with them. I'm going to hook up with them just for the purpose of having sex one time, just to know what it feels like. And, you know, I sat in that conversation and it was really hard for me to answer them and to give them an answer that would satisfy their questions. Because, yeah, she could. She could go out with this guy and have a pretty pleasurable experience. I mean, sex is fun. It feels good. And your body's going to respond, and hers probably would. But what I tried to bring the conversation back to is that what they think they want to experience is what culture is telling us we should experience. And that is that, you know, we're just barraged with this information, as Kathy said, in songs, in ads, in TV, in movies, that this sex is only this physical pleasurable experience. And what they're missing is that what God designed is sex within marriage is this unifying, intimate, the goal is to create intimacy and to unify and to be self-sacrificing. And so I really tried to get them to understand that, yeah, you could do that and you could feel good and it could be fun, but you're missing out on what the real point of sex was or sex is. And I also just tried to get them to understand too that, you know, mastering this, the ability to stay pure when you're single, you're not just mastering this when you're single, you're also going to have to master this when you're married too. That you know, hopefully these ladies will get married. And someday in their marriage, as I think we all can attest to, your mind's going to stray. You're going to think, maybe this guy will satisfy me more. Maybe he will love me more. Maybe this girl will be more fun. And I think if you're able to master this when you're single, you're also going to be able to do that temptation when you're married as well. Anything else to add?
Tim, can I just jump in on what Abby said? Not only what Abby just said about the temptations that could come, and you say maybe somebody else would be better in the marriage, but there are seasons in the marriage relationship where sex doesn't happen. There are seasons in the marriage relationship where you're apart from each other, sometimes 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, through career issues and challenges, extendedly. You move back into the same single world of, oh, wow, I'm not going to be with my spouse for a long time. There's pregnancy. And it brings issues to the sexual relationship that I just want to say that you never can say, well, they're married, so they're free of all that. It's just not true.
It's not true. I mean, even when you, in the stage that Kathy and I are in with young kids, I mean, you have young kids in the house, you're exhausted all the time, you know? And I think, Morris, you're right, is that there's stages in your marriage when sex isn't happening all the time.
And then some of you have been married and lost your spouse to death. You know, singleness is the permanent state. Marriage is the gift. And some of us realized in life that we thought this was going to stay this way, but it didn't. And so we then retrain for sexual purity as a single person.
I'm going to watch the kids this afternoon, by the way. So,
my mother's in the room. Come on. And she lives with us.
Great. You're watching the kids. We're, what's that? Totally forgot there's all those people out there. I think we should be applauded. We made it through a whole gathering and half of the next one without saying something borderline inappropriate. So that's awesome. We should celebrate that. wow. What were we talking about? Okay, so there's so many of us here at part of Mosaic are single, or as mentioned, there's some that are single again. And I think as Abby shared that story about our friends of ours that talked about dealing with that temptation and that desire, a couple things. And Jason said this earlier, the desire for that experience is not bad. God built us that way. That's a good desire. The challenging part is that he provided the best context for it in marriage that it's designed for. Outside of it, it's sin. And really actually going through the challenge of distinguishing, am I desiring something because I see it in a commercial, a show, a play, a song, a story, whatever it might be, that I'm getting it from outside? Or am I, so, and I would put those more in the physical and even lust kind of category. And there's part of that can be good. Lust isn't good, but part of that can be good. The other category is do I actually desire to have a lifelong covenant relationship that includes sex and experience sex in that context? And those are two very different things. And so I think part of the challenge is that our friends were sharing, I just want this. I see it all the time. I just want it. The desire is good. The experiencing in that context is not. Let me read two verses from Ephesians. One says this, and we've covered these in this series already, but 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And so Paul is writing there and talking about here, this is what's to happen with a man and woman to experience sex, is to get married. It's a mystery. It's a challenge. It is unknown. There's so much that we have to learn about it still. We've had to work, and again, really hard in our early years, and even now we've been married almost 15 years, to actually have a good sex life. It's a mystery. The other part of that is, this is the context it's designed for. Earlier in Ephesians, it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So men, you're not husbands, but this is the kind of husband you're called to be if you're ever to be a husband. You can actually start living this way now and giving up some of that controlling, learning how to control. Through the Roof can relate to that. I get it. So many of us can go, yeah, that's me. That was me last night. That'll be me tonight. I know what that feels like, that we have that desire. But to actually be more of the man that God's called you to be in preparation for marriage, even if you're never married. Women that are single, some of you can relate to the friends that Abby shared about, that you just think, you know what, it's been so long, I've been good for so long, I just want to experience it. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you think, just if we let ourselves go there and fully experience sexual union, maybe he'll step up to the plate, maybe he'll propose, maybe he'll be a better man. I don't know if that's ever happened in the history of humanity. It may, but I don't know. So if that's part of your thought process, if I give myself to him, maybe we'll get there. Don't believe that lie. You're not helping him. You're not making him a better man.
Can I just add one thing in here that today before we started speaking, a friend came up and said, are you nervous? Are you nervous? And I said, no, actually I'm not. And maybe I'm being a little silly for not being nervous. But the thing is that Tim will save me if I start falling. And he knows me well enough. We're intimately connected on a level that is not with anybody else, that I felt confident enough that he would catch me if I were to fall. And the woman said, yeah, he would protect you. He would help you. He would do that. And I say that, just a shout out to those ladies who are thinking that one night stand, that the sex that Tim and I have created within our marriage that is unifying and creating intimacy has created that kind of relationship. And you're not going to get that. You're not going to get that deep, intimate, knowing connection from having a one-night stand.
Thanks. So was that saving when I said that earlier? Was that? The other part of that is for women is please hear, do not violate who God's called you to be. And don't settle. The reality is some of you will never marry, men and women. You will never marry, and you have the desire. And I can say, although I'm a married man and you can discount this, I can say with full confidence that Jesus can actually satisfy you, and you will get through this life in a way that is fulfilled because you know him. And again, you might think that's the most simple, shallow answer because I'm married, and I hope you don't think that, but don't settle. Don't settle for something less when, as challenging as marriage can be, it's God's way of providing for us in a wonderful way in a lot of ways. The last thing is this. Part of this is that we believe the lie that we've heard in so many different ways, so consistently, that any sex anywhere is the same as sex inside a marriage, and it's not. It is two different things. Sex inside of marriage, again, not always easy. It can be pleasurable and wonderful. It's designed to be that. Sex inside of marriage is something completely different than sex outside of marriage. And we don't hear that often enough, and maybe that's the first time you've ever considered that. It is two different, it is apples and oranges. It is two completely different things. They are not the same thing. You can see them and they look the same, but they are two different things. They're inside of marriage. Is a gift that God gives us. It's in a covenant relationship, and it is a completely different thing than outside. And so when we reach for it and experience it outside of it, we're getting something that is not what we want or need or desire. It's far less than that. The other piece is that so many of us know what it's like to experience sexual sin and brokenness, and again, as we've said with other answers, there's a ton of grace for that. And so for those of you that I've talked to, I know there's many more of you out there that you've experienced sex outside of marriage and you're looking for forgiveness, grace, healing, and mercy. And that's available. You can be restored. You can be forgiven. And that's the wonderful news of the good news of Jesus. There's much more we could say on that. We're going to move on. The next area of questions is Morris is going to tackle. I'm just going to say ahead of time, thank you, Morris. There were a number of these kind of questions. I want to repeat three of them. They're all in the same category. Great series. I wonder how many people will ask this, but here goes. Masturbation. Bible doesn't call it out, and there are likely some principles one could use to draw conclusions. Also, is there a different answer for married people than single folk? Number two, when it comes to sexuality in Scripture, what is the take on masturbation? And number three, is masturbation considered adultery?
Well, I drew the short straw when it came to... who gets what questions. There's an old myth that's gone around that if you masturbate, you'll go blind. So if you're wearing glasses, this would be a good time to take them off, okay? So that we don't kind of wonder about each other. Okay. The Bible says nothing about it. The Bible talks about all kinds of sexual issues and sexual sins. It says nothing about masturbation. And in fact, somebody said, we feel uncomfortable about this. Could you use the word solo sex rather than masturbation? And the Bible says nothing about it. It doesn't talk about solo sex. It doesn't talk about masturbation. So maybe we have to go to some principles that are really important. It does not name it as a sin. It names a lot of things as sin, but it doesn't name this. Which then should lead us to, okay. And I remember talking to my two boys, probably now we're going back 20 years. And I wanted some things for them. To just think that this doesn't happen is ridiculous. You need to talk about it. You need to talk about it with them. We need to talk about it with each other as adults. It's not just teenage behavior. It's something that goes with us through our whole lives. There's some things that we need to not attach to masturbation or solo sex because it is sin. And the first is fantasy. Fantasy, pornography, lust, there's no room for that. So the Bible does talk specifically about that. And if in the case of solo sex, there's all kinds of fantasy and all kinds of inappropriateness, that's just off the page. Jason has already talked about pornography is off the page when it comes to a marriage relationship. It's just off the page, period, for all of our lives. There's another issue that I said to my boys, this is something that can become habitual. It can become addictive. And so the Bible teaches us that we need to be in control of our bodies. I'm thinking of a passage that comes out of Thessalonians that's really important. And it just reminds us, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And then it goes on to say, and this isn't on the screen, not in passionate lust like the heathen. But with regards to the issue of masturbation, you need to learn how to say no to yourself and not just yes. And so the Bible leaves this unclear, but it does say control matters. And if this has become habitual, compulsive, it runs your life, then something is wrong. The last thing I want to say about it is the issue of shame. I wanted to talk to my boys about this, and I think we should all be talking about it because there's so much shame attached to it. Well, when shame attaches to something, often it's cyclical right back to the very thing that we have shame about. And it's very important that we deal with the issue of shame around this. I love the passage in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for a person of any age, and particularly I'm going to talk to a young man because I remember the amount of shame and condemnation wrecked me in my relationship with God. God never intended for that. And so we need some good guiding principles to properly think through and deal with this area of our lives. Maybe it's a bit ambiguous, but because God left it ambiguous, maybe we should be careful and wise about how we process it and what we determine about it and ask for God's guidance and help in determining what's right for ourselves and for our children in guiding them in the right way. So I hope that helps. It's not a black and white area, but it's the best that I can do.
Morris, just one thought there.
Yeah.
It's just that idea of learning to control your body. If you've taught your body to not say no, then you get married. And then your spouse does say no. It's not a good thing. And so you learning to control that has ramifications not just for the person that you are now currently, but potentially for the spouse. I'm talking to single people here, but it has implications for the kind of sexual behavior that you'll actually bring into your marriage as well.
If that's become an addictive thing in your life, compulsive, addictive, and tied to all wrong kinds of things, then it has implications down the road that are big too. But as I said, the Bible doesn't name it as sin, and so there needs to be some great wisdom about how we process this in our own lives. And I'd like to, the next question goes to Ruth. It's from a woman. I am a woman who struggles with a porn addiction. Where do I find help? There's lots of talk about men and porn addiction. To this woman who wrote this in, I say thank you. And I think it would be best to be answered by a woman. So, Ruth, what would you say?
I think it is a fallacy that it's only men who struggle with sexual issues. And it's a fallacy to think that it's only men who have sexual addictions. They come in both genders. Sometimes for women, it is more common that those kinds of addictions are around relationships, so that it might be relational addiction and needing to always have somebody there in order for me to feel okay about myself, just needing to have a warm body who's gonna give me some kind of support. But also there is definitely for women also the possibility of more of an acting out kind of an addiction that can be pornography or serial acting out in a number of different ways. So if we set that aside, there's something else that I think is an important thing to understand in the context, and that is that all of us live in addictive kinds of ways. So there are not those people out there who are addicts and the rest of us who aren't. There might be like capital A full-on addictions that need specific kinds of treatment that are diagnosable, but we all live in addictive ways. So that understanding says, then what do I need to do with that to start with? And I think there's two things that come to mind for me. And one is that we all need to be in process, and this individual needs to be in process with what is my story and how has that shaped my own particular way that I live in addictive kinds of ways. I need to be involved in that understanding in my own life. The other thing is that you can't overcome addiction or start to live in healthier ways in isolation. You have to do that in community. So it means that you need to have people around you who both understand addiction and love and understand and support you. Some kind of an addictive support community. So there needs to be someone who knows that in your life. So if you're struggling with an addiction, not everybody needs to know that about you, but somebody kind of needs to know everything. Somebody needs to know all of your story and how that plays out. And then you need to have a community with whom you can work through those issues and a community who understands what the addictive process looks like. And that's what we're all called to do on some level or other. I also wanted to, this isn't particularly about this question, but we received a number of questions that that had to do with sexual abuse, sexual assault, what that, the impacts are of that in our lives and in our relationships, what the impacts can be in the categories of forgiveness of abusers. And those are amazingly important and good questions. We're choosing not to step into them, not because they don't deserve to be answered, but because we could not, in this time frame, honor those questions the way that they deserve to be honored. They're complex, they're deep, they're significant, there's multiple layers, and they're very individual, right? So I don't want to give an answer to something that is going to be three quick tips on how to fix this major thing in your life. That would be wrong. So what I would say is that they're good and important and significant questions, and please ask them. If you're not sure where to go to have some more specific answers about how do I step into this and what does it look like to move into these categories in my life, then please call one of us and just ask that question. What do I do to start stepping in?
Thank you, Ruth. We've got three questions in there they're shorter answers to these final three. The first two are together. Is it all right to talk about your pornography addiction to a spouse or significant other, or will this hurt her and hurt her self-esteem, burden her and hurt her self-esteem? The second one that goes with this closely, if a spouse has done something secretive that violates their spouse, how should they break the news to their partner, like porn or an affair, emotional or physical?
The sad and the scary truth is that you have to tell. You can't not tell. And for the person that's going to be hearing, for the victim, it will be sad and it will be devastating and it will hurt your self-esteem. But you have to hear it and you have to go through it. And it's scary and it's devastating and all of that. For the person that's doing the telling, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have to do this, and I'm sorry that you've allowed yourself to get into a place where you have to do the telling, but you have to tell. And we've come up with a few guidelines of how we think what's a wise way to tell. And Tim's going to take that.
Just real practical. You don't try to write this down right now. The reality is some of these conversations will happen in our community over the next couple of weeks. And as sad and as scary as that might be, I'm hopeful and trusting that can actually bring more healing to what God has designed for your relationship. And so it might be the most awkward thing in the world to try to remember this right now or try to scribble it down without your spouse seeing you. So listen to the podcast. Here's the thing. First, as Abby said, if these questions are, how do I not do this? Sorry, you need to do it. The question of have you hurt their self-esteem is yes, you have. You've already hurt their self-esteem, whether they know it or not. Just a how-to's, three quick things. One is tell someone else first. Tell a trusted friend. Tell someone that you know your spouse trusts and respect. So if this is a guy and you have a buddy that your wife thinks is a total tool, don't tell him. Find somebody that's maybe older and wiser that your wife respects and trusts and go and tell that person first. Ask them or somebody else to be praying for you, that you have an important conversation that's going to be really difficult. Get prayer support as you go into that conversation so you actually have friends that are praying for you as you're having the conversation. They don't need to be with you. They need to be praying for you while you're doing it. And then the last thing is, as you actually sit down and tell your spouse, full ownership. You have to have full ownership. It can't be hey, you've kind of been this way, and so this is what I did. That's wrong. You need to own it. It's your decision. You did whatever you did, and you need to own that. So no guarded confession. If there's immediate crying and yelling and cursing and throwing things, you can't go, well, they got the point. That's enough. You need to get it all out and tell them everything. A great line is that restoration can't begin until the whole truth has been told. And so you need to tell all of it. No guarded confession. Take full ownership. And then the final thing on this, as you tell your spouse, is that you present a plan for how you're going to go about it. Don't walk in and go, hey, this is what I did, and so what do we do now? This is what we do, and these are the steps that I've put into place. Don't have a plan in cement. Have a plan that they can help speak into. So if your spouse says, that's a good start, what about these things? Or what does your mentor think? Or what does your friend think? Or let's get some outside resources. So present a plan that's a starting point, not a final point. Really serious thing. It's going to happen in the life of our community in the coming weeks, and Jesus is going to work through it, and it's going to improve and heal and save some marriages, and that's a good thing. It's very difficult, and I'm sorry for the pain that you're both experiencing as you have the conversation. Last question is this. How honest should I be with my wife about my sexual temptations? Jason and Kathy got this one.
Okay. Can I answer it like you, though?
Yes. Was sorry. I doing that?
No, it's your microphone's attached to your chin, dude. I don't know if anybody told you that.
We're done. Let's.
Hi, I'm Tim. Welcome to Mosaic. All right. Sorry, man. I just thought it was time.
That was good. Can you answer this question?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think number one, we all need to remember, and so this is a man asking this question. So wives, remember that it's not a sin to be tempted. You're tempted too. And wife, if you're the one that needs to confess some temptation, husbands, remember it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, and he gets temptation. So temptation is not a sin. I think don't indulge in your temptation. Is maybe that goes without saying, but your fantasies, things that aren't, again, bringing that sense of unity, that pleasure between you and your spouse, that are promoting one flesh connection, serving one another, giving to one another. Don't indulge in those things. And then you know, thirdly, I would just say, how much do you tell? How honest? I think whatever is helpful. Some spouses want to know more. I've told Kathy some of my temptations, and she says, I don't need to know the whole thing. I just kind of need to know where you're coming from and what it's like to be inside of the head of Jason Simmons so I can better love you. And with that also comes a level of protection that I experience from Kathy. She knows how I'm tempted, and I can actually look to her, and she can actually serve me and give to me by protecting me from those temptations by being that the one who God has provided to provide for my needs and in the same way that I can provide for her. And so I don't think it's critical that you tell everything. I think it's critical that you talk and share what's helpful on this one. And I think I'll just leave it at that.
Would you thank our, particularly the women that joined us up here this time? And I wanted to say thank you for those of you that, we needed to do this as a community, and it's challenging and it stretched us and it is uncomfortable in some ways and actually really, really good for us. And God's growing us as a result of it to know how to handle our sexuality. I'm going to ask us to stand, and I'm just going to pray for us as we leave. God, again, we needed to move through these weeks of tackling the texts in the Bible that you've given to us, your word to us that address sexuality. Our world teaches and preaches to us so many messages about sexuality, so many lies about sex, that we're barraged with things that shape the way that we think about it and even influence our desires in a way that takes us very far from your intention for us. And so, God, we confess that. We thank you for your truth, for your word that is in so many ways so countercultural to the city in which we live. And we ask now, as we walk out of here today, that you would give us the power to fight temptation, to live into the good things that you have given us and created us. As we're single, that we would live lives of purity and abstaining from sex. As we're married, that we would live lives of purity only with our spouse, and that in whatever life you've called us to, that we would honor you. Holy Spirit, as you go with us, that are followers of Jesus, would you empower us, comfort us, convict us, help us to walk through this life and live a life that honors Jesus and is a pure life. And Jesus, thank you for teaching us. And as we leave today, we claim you as our King, as our Master, as our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for redeeming us and for healing us. We want to honor you with our lives, in particular our sexuality. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for being here. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast from Portland, Oregon, where you can check out a gathering every Sunday in the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Sunday gatherings are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 5:15 and 7 p.m., with children's classes available at the first three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you, and have a great day.